As we had a little change in our transition here, I simply ask that you turn to somebody, greet them, and say, I'm so glad you're in the house of the Lord today. Amen. I know in this day and age that we have to be careful of what we do, and I get all that, and that's fine. So, praise Jesus. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to the book of Exodus? For the believers in the room, do you know that God is shaping you? Shaping us, maybe I should say. Do we realize that? And sometimes it's hard for us to remember and keep that in the forefront of our minds. Especially when we go through challenging seasons in our lives. That God is molding, God is shaping. And so in this series, we spent a couple weeks with Abraham, and we're all familiar with the story in Genesis chapter 22 when God called Abraham to the mountain, to go to Mount Moriah, to a place that I will show you, and offer Isaac, your only son, as a burnt offering on that place. It took a lot of time. In fact, Abraham by that time was maybe 110, 115 years old. We know Isaac was just a young lad, but Abraham had endured much and gone through much and had learned much about the nature and character of God before that time. Amen? And so it wasn't that God at 75 years of age called Abraham out of the land of Ur to a place I'll show you, and then he sent him to the mountaintop right away, and on the way you'll have this son Isaac, and I'm going to ask you to sacrifice. No, that's not the case. There was a process that Abraham would go through to learn the nature, the character, the faithfulness, the love, the consistency of God. Amen? Those are good words right there. String them together. Because that's the nature of our God. Even though at times Abraham wouldn't understand when he had this promise and now it wasn't happening fast enough. He got the promise when he was 75. He's old. His wife is barren, Sarah. 80, 85 comes. Now we know Sarah and Abraham got together. They came up with it, had this Ishmael, and it didn't really work out. It wasn't God's plan, but they got out of God's timing. But there was so much involved that Abraham would learn to trust God, so much so that he knew that even if he sacrificed his son, we know the writer of Hebrews tells us as Abraham had so much faith in God at this point in his life that he knew the son had a promise. He also knew that God could raise the son from the dead, even if he slew him. Amen? That doesn't come overnight to get to the mountaintop. And boy, I'm all excited. I'm not yelling. I know it sounds like I kind of am. I'm excited. I'm excited about the power and the plan and the will of God. Amen? I am. This is like, I got to power down. These are gladiolus. Did you know? I didn't know what they were named until my neighbor brought some over the other day. But I'll tell you what, are they beautiful? I mean, the creative glory of our and the majesty of our God is just striking. Wow. They're away, and she said, we didn't steal them. She said, hey, if you guys want some flowers, go over and get some. You know, so we did. I sent her a picture of those this morning. They're down in Florida. What a lovely lady. Connie and Brad. But Abraham was molded for that moment on the mountaintop, church. That's my point. And as I studied this week, I was reminded, I don't know what stage in your life, what age in your life you're necessarily in. But I want to let you know, regardless of the good and the bad that seems to be taking place in your lives and in the world around us, understand that God is shaping us, God is preparing us, God is molding us. And you read the scriptures and you can go person after person, time after time. God didn't send them all to the mountaintop, but in the natural sense, but ultimately He brought them to the mountaintop in the spiritual sense. And that's what God wants for His church. Praise Jesus. So we talked about Abraham had been molded for that moment on the mountaintop. Then last week, we introduced the man we all know named Moses. We'll talk more about him in just a few moments, but if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Exodus 24. Last week we spent a great deal of time speaking about how God had prepared Moses for this time on the mountain. And in fact, Moses was, in some ways, I look at him as a mountain climber. Because he climbed this Mount Horeb, as it's noted in Exodus chapter 3. We studied that in the book of Acts. It's called Sinai. And some of you, if there's confusion, I want to just kind of give you some peace of mind. That Sinai and Horeb are really the same place, the same mountain. There's I studied that extensively, and the bottom line is this. It seems like if you're on one side of the mountain, people call it this. If you're on the other side, it's kind of like the Sea of Galilee in the Bible. You know, that's called the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Kinneret, I think. And it's all kinds of different names. It's the same place. Horeb and Sinai are the same place. So let's clear that up so there's no confusion. So you don't think that I'm just kind of jumping from place to place, as I tend to do. But last week we learned that Moses had been prepared for that encounter that we're all familiar with in chapter 3 of Exodus, when he had that encounter at the burning bush when he was out tending sheep. We learned so much last week about how God had prepared him for that moment, and I don't suppose that Moses was even aware of it. We know that at 40 years of age, he was a leader in the kingdom of Egypt when he killed an Egyptian guard who struck one of his Hebrew brothers. You see, he lashed out. He acted out in anger. He got out of God's timing. Clearly, God had called this Moses to be a leader. But you see, Moses got out of God's timing. And boy, I tell you what, church, one thing I've learned in my life, when I get outside of God's timing, I'm in trouble and I'm responsible for the mess that I've made. Amen? Come on, I'm telling you, it's so true. In all things, with prayer and petition, take these things to God, major decisions in our lives. And I hate to admit it, in my younger Christian days, I got cavalier about some of the decision making that would be involved in. It's like, God, looking back, like, I know so well that I should have poured these things in prayer to God, thinking that things would just work out. Wow. And I had a mess to clean up at times. But Moses had been primed. He'd been prepared. He learned the timing of God through what had taken place. He learned to deal with rejection and being misunderstood, because the writer of the book of Acts, and even in the book of Exodus, it tells us when he had killed this Egyptian guard, the writer of Acts, Luke, and the writer of Acts in chapter 7 says he thought his brethren would understand, but they didn't understand. Boy, and I tell you what, for you leaders in this church, and you would be or will be leaders, Sharon and I talked about this week, this would be such an excellent passage on leadership, because Moses learned so much many times through mistakes that he made in his life. He had to learn to deal with rejection and being understood. He was so misunderstood when he killed that Egyptian. The writer, again, Luke says in Acts 7, he thought his brethren would understand, but they didn't understand. So this time, Moses, we know that he's then taken and he goes into the land of Midian. He begins to tend sheep for his father, would be his father-in-law, Jethro. And we finished last week, when Moses had that encounter with those seven women at the well, the daughters of Jethro. And it says the shepherds came and they tried to steal the water. They pushed away these women who were shepherding these flocks. And it says Moses stood up. And that's where we left off last week. Moses stood up. Church, I want to tell you, it is time for the church to stand up. And by the way, I'm not saying that you're not. But I'll tell you what, I may not get this right. Was one of our early founders, it could have been Jefferson, said all that's required for evil to pervade in this nation is for good men to do what? Nothing. And I'm talking men and women, by the way. Is to remain silent and just let things play out. Well, I'll tell you what, you study the scripture, God always requires the engagement of his people in faith. Always. We're not to be wallflowers. Wow, I'm excited. Praise Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, again, I've said this before, I'll say it again. The majority of this nation calls themselves Christians. And I'm not here to be judgmental by any means, but there apparently is a clear misunderstanding of the Word of God and the Scripture when they begin to foster and favor the principles that they look for in our governmental leaders that are against the Scripture and against the Word of God. And frankly, church, I don't necessarily blame the people as much as their pastors and leaders in their churches. What's being taught out there? Oh, praise Jesus. I'm gonna. Praise God. So today, though, we're going to take a look at Moses. He's already had that encounter, his first encounter on Horeb or Sinai at the burning bush, and God calls him, and we'll touch on that just a little bit here in moments. But then what happens is that we know he goes to Pharaoh, he goes to the people. He doesn't really want to, he's reluctant. But he leads the people out to the sea, the Red Sea. Then they come to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden he's turning around, and God says to him, "Why are you waiting? Move forward, Moses." And he took the staff. I gave you that staff. Hold that staff up, and he holds the staff, and the sea parts, and the people are delivered miraculously by the power and the hand of God. And now they're on the other side, and Moses is now making ascents to the mountain, to Mount Horeb or Sinai, where he has encounters with God. We'll talk very briefly about it. He's up there at least six, if not seven times. My purpose is not to give you a history lesson. My purpose is to let you know he had been prepared for these moments. You're being prepared. You're being prepared. You say, well, when's it going to happen? Well, maybe it's already happening. I don't know what place you are in your life, but God is preparing you. You mark my words, believer. He has a plan for our lives, everyone. So, again, if you have your Bibles there, please go to Exodus, as I said, I think 24. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. And what I'm going to do is this. Some of you have in your TV, the higher end ones have a picture in picture. I guess most of them do these days. PIP, right? Picture in picture. Or you have like a split screen, or maybe a four screen, I don't know. So that, like, if you're watching football, like, you can watch, like, I don't know when that's going to happen. If you can watch this game and you watch that game and you can see the scores, right? And understand in that scenario that I'm painting, there's games taking place across this in stadiums, in different places across the nation at the same time, right? We can agree on that. Well, understand that as Moses is up in the mountain, there's something taking place at the base of the mountain occurring simultaneously, and I'm going to try to weave those things together if God allows me today. So I hope you'll be able to follow me. We're going to talk first about Moses as he's encountering God. Chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 12. I'll begin reading. I have, I hope it doesn't confuse anyone, I have Peggy print these in the New King James Version, but I study out of the Bible that my father and mother gave me, and this is very precious to me, and it's New American Standard, and it's okay, I'm okay with it. So if it's different from what's on the screen, understand, it's my intent. 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law of the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, "Wait." Say that with me. He said, "Wait here at the base of the mountain. Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he, meaning God, called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart," say that with me, "every man whose heart moves him, you will raise my offering or my contribution." And now, just please flip back a couple chapters to 31. I'm going to read the last verse in 31 to into 32. And this is the split screen that I'm talking about. Understand, God had called Moses to the mountaintop. One of the things he started with was, get with the people, have them raise an offering, whoever's willing to give from their heart. And then chapter 31, 18. And when he had finished, meaning God had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. 32, verse 1. And now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled with Aaron. It really means they approached Aaron, they challenged Aaron, is the true meaning there, and said to him, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took them from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast day to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down and to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. They rose up to play. The meaning there is to be in the Old Testament is to be involved in lascivious acts of prostitution or sexuality. That was their play, because that had been the Egyptian way to play. That's the meaning of the word there. This Moses had been prepared for this day. This Moses had been prepared for this time. This Moses had been prepared to lead the people out and to lead them through and to take them to the promised land. What about you? What about me? What is God preparing us to do with our lives? This is, as I said, this is, as much as I love the history of the Scripture, this is today, this is 2020. What has God planned for your lives, and what does He have in the days ahead? Because He has a plan for your life. Understand the shaping, this molding of Moses, as we talked about moments ago. I want to just touch very quickly on two more things that he had learned that had taken place in his life. And one of them is Moses learned that failing and running away do not disqualify us from the love of God and His calling on our lives. And should be a big amen on that, church. I'm going to say that again. Moses had to learn that failure and running away do not disqualify us from the love of God and His calling on our lives. And again, I take you back to the burning bush. As Moses is now 80, he's out tending sheep. Apparently for 40 years, he's on the back 40 of the mountain up there. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he probably expects that he's going to pretty soon be collecting the Hebrew version or the Midian version of Social Security. And he's going to lay back and just coast. But God had other plans. Even though Moses had to try to do it at his own way at 40 years of age and committed murder, God says, "Now, I'm going to give you a second chance." And He came to Moses. And He spoke to Moses. And He said, "I have a plan for you, Moses. Now's your time, Moses. I'm calling you, Moses." God said, "It's time." And you know that I almost called it an altercation. Moses doesn't think it's time. He doesn't think it's time. He says, in fact, it's in chapter 3 of Exodus. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And who am I that I should go to the people of Israel?" What's he saying? I'll read between the lines. 40 years ago, God, you know that Pharaoh and his people were trying to kill me for murdering one of their slaves. And you know that the people rejected me at the very same time. Who am I to go to those people? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? What he's saying, again, reading between the lines, is, "God, I don't think this is going to work." But God's answer to him was, "I'll be with you." Moses said gave all these arguments of why he shouldn't go. God says, "I'll be with you." The callings that you have on your lives, whether you've realized them at this point or not, is inconsequential. God will be with you when you're going to carry out His plan for your lives. He will be with you. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. God is saying, I don't care, because I'm with you. In fact, it's been stated so succinctly, but so well. God doesn't call those who are equipped. He equips you when He calls you. Amen? As it was with Moses. Moses says, I can't do this. You know that story? I can't talk. He probably didn't know the Hebrew language that well. You know, I can't deal with these people. I'm a stutter. I've never been able to. I've told you guys before, in the second grade, I was in speech class. I still can't talk that great. But I was in speech class. My speech sounded okay to me, but they thought that I didn't, had a lisp, something going on. God's answer to that, church, is I will be with you. It doesn't matter what Moses could do or couldn't do. It doesn't really matter what Moses thought. What really matters, church, is what God thinks. That's what matters. What God thinks, His plan for your life, that's what matters. And I think God is essentially, in a very loving way, saying it doesn't really matter what you think, Moses. It's matter that my presence is with you. Moses had to learn that there is something so powerful about that hand of God on his life. We often call it the seventh hand of God, based on the study in the book of Ezekiel, when God says, when you make my temple, you won't use the six hand cubit. You're going to use the seventh hand cubit. That doesn't exist, but when it builds God's temple, God's saying there, in not so many words, I'm going to put my hand with what you can do, because you can only go so far. We can only go so far without the hand of God. But when that seventh hand, the powerful hand of God, comes on our lives, then we know that we're going to prosper in the ways of God. And then the last thing that Moses needed to learn, but he needed to learn that God wasn't seeking a brutal slave master, but a benevolent shepherd to lead his people. Moses was being molded since he was born, but these 40 years in the wilderness, one of the things he really learned very well is to tend sheep, to pasture sheep, to be patient with sheep, to lead the flock. That the flock was important, and those who followed the sheep, when they followed, they were important. And Jesus gives us in the New Testament, what shepherd is there if he has 100 sheep and one goes astray? He leaves the 99 to search out the one. That's the kind of heart God is saying to you, Moses. This is what I need. You've been doing this 40 years. I think what God is saying is, I think you got it now. I need a shepherd, not a slave driver. It's that this preparation. Some of you are busy, feel like you're tending sheep. Feel like you're maybe, in today's language, you're chasing cats, trying to herd them around, right? It's an amazing picture. I love that, because you really can't do that. But I'll tell you, God is preparing you. So Moses now, he leads the people out. He comes to the mountain again. He leads the people to the base of the mountain, as we just read. And he begins to ascend the mountain. And he's already got this assignment. And so in fact, I'm going to read in one place where one of his ascents. I'm going to take the time to read that scripture. So if you have your Bible, please go to Exodus 19. Flip back. Exodus 19. This is his first ascent. Exodus 19, I'm going to begin reading it at 5, verse 5. Again, he is now, if my calculations are right, he's been to the mountain when he encountered the burning bush. He goes, he delivers the people through the power and the hand of God. They come out, Moses goes to the mountain, and now he receives something from God. Chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now then, this is Moses, God speaking to Moses to tell the people, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession, my special possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. What he's saying there is, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm going to make a deal with you. You tell the people that they'll be my special possession if they obey my laws and obey my ways. In fact, when Moses goes to the people responded, and they would say, "We will do everything that the Lord has said. We give our covenant, our word covenant to the Lord, Moses. Whatever God says, we're going to do it." Kind of went downhill from there, didn't it? And so Moses is up and down this mountain, up and down between the people, between God, between the people, between God. God tells him one time in 1910, he's going to tell the people to consecrate themselves. And then in 1920, he gives warnings to the people of certain aspects of his nature. And if they're disobedient, he speaks the Ten Commandments to all the people in their hearing. And then in the next encounter, Moses is given various laws about the altar and the sacrifice. And then in chapter 24, verse 1, Moses goes and builds an altar, and the Ten Commandments are written by the finger of God, and Moses receives them. So as Moses is up there on the mountain, the people are down here. Moses is in the cloud. He's encountering God. He's growing in God. He's learning the ways and the nature of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the people are down, and they see on this mountain this fire, and it says they're terrified. It looks like a consuming fire. You show me a passionate Christian. You show me a passionate church. I will tell you that people on the outside, at times, it looks a little scary to them. It looks a little, you say, well, then we need to be attractive. And I get that. I'm not trying to discourage people, but I'll tell you one thing. I'd rather worship passionately to my God than bow to the whims of people to try to attract them to come into some type of worship that is not what God has ordained. Amen? That was pretty good. It's my heart, it's my passion, and I believe it's yours too. I'm not saying that you know, I'm out here all alone. But this is about what God wants from His church. As we sung earlier, we want the fire of God to fall down on our lives, to purge us as though we were gold in the smelter's pot, burning off the impurities. And the people were frightened, it says, because the presence of God, church, is frightening. I've known people that have encountered the presence of God in this very house. That, you know, and I've seen people slain in the spirit. I've seen people, you know, knocked down. We've encountered some amazing things. But there's always that little group that says, "Oh, I don't think that's God. I'm afraid." Like when God shows up, everything begins to change a little bit. It could be a scary thing, and it was for these people too. And I'm talking about the power of God being manifest. I was praying this morning, God, manifest yourself in this house today. I don't know. And don't get me wrong, because I saw. Did you feel the presence of God during worship? Because I did. I mean, powerfully. Wow. Our God is so good. But I'm telling you, I want something. It's just not enough. God, give us more. Praise Jesus. So I'm going to give you this comparative analogy. That's what I've called it. As Moses is on the mountain in the cloud, the people at the base of the mountain are doing something else. They're afraid of what's going on up there. I don't think they want any part of it. And then they become impatient. Right back to the timing of God that we've talked about this week and last week. So here's my first principle. False religion hears and heeds the voice of man. Moses in the presence, the voice of God. False religion hears and heeds the voice of man. Moses is in the presence of God. Again, we read chapter 25, verse 1. It says that God spoke to Moses. It's pretty clear. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and he tells him to make an offering. He talks about the tabernacle, all the instructions that we're not going to spend the time on this particular message. But in verse chapter 32, as Moses is listening to the voice of God, chapter 32, verse 1, you might want to keep your finger in there because this is a comparative analogy. We're going to go back and forth. It says, Now when the people saw that Moses was delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron, and they said to him, "Come, make us gods." In fact, the true meaning there is the people assembled against Aaron and said, "Rise, make gods for us." What's my point? Well, here's the point. In Moses' case, it's God. God is speaking to his appointed leader. He's given him commandments to give to the people. Got that? At the base of the mountain, in Aaron's case, in the false religion case, it's people gathering around. They give their demands. They give it to the leader, and they tell us, make us a god. This is what we want. Now, some of you, that should be striking you so strongly today about what the nature of Christianity in 2020 America. I know these church leaders, they go to their conferences and they begin to vote on things that are clear in the Scripture. And I don't even need to spend a lot of time there. It's not that I'm against speaking about it, because I've said it many times, but they're going to vote on whether we should allow this or whether we should ordain that the Word of God says is ungodly and it's unrighteous and it's against my law. And I suspect strongly that many of those churches have been told by their congregation, this is what we want. This is what we think. This is what we think is best. And I believe these leaders then feel compelled to take the majority of their vote in their church to go to these national conferences so they can keep their position. And they say, yeah, our church thinks this. I don't really care what I think. I don't really care what you think. And I say that lovingly. If the Word of God thinks something contrary to it, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I think, church. So Moses, it's God to the leader, gives commandments for the people. In Aaron's case, it was the people giving demands to their leader to make a god. That's why, in fact, this last revision of our bylaws, and it's the way it's been here anyway, but we felt it was so important to put it in the bylaws. The Council of Elders, the church leadership, is the interpretive authority of the Bible's meaning and application. Why? Because churches have encountered people calling a meeting and say, we think that we need to change our stance on this issue and that issue, and I'm not caring about the color of the carpet. They call a meeting to say, we believe that this day and age, we've got to change our stance on marriage. I'll say that. We've got to change our stance on marriage so that we're more inclusive. We need to be inclusive, by the way. As I was working yesterday out in the yard, I thought about this, where Paul says, I don't mean for you not to associate with the ungodly. I'm talking about Christians that, if there's a believer that calls himself a Christian and they're living in defiance of the Word of God, Paul says, have no association with them. But that doesn't mean that you, as a believer, shouldn't associate with the unbelievers, because how else will they hear? And so it's a fine line for the church to walk, to be inviting to anybody, engaged in any lifestyle. Praise Jesus. Because the core of the Scripture is love. As I've said before, I have a cousin. He's a homosexual. He's practicing homosexual lifestyle. He doesn't come to the family reunions, and I'm brokenhearted. We're brokenhearted, actually. His name is David. I haven't seen him for years. I love David. He was a few years older than me. We grew up in different cities, but we'd see each other. I'm thinking, oh, David. It's like, man, I love you. This isn't about my lifestyle and yours. This is about loving one another and showing love and demonstrating love despite the circumstances. I could spend a lot of time there. I'm going to move on. Next, again, this comparative analogy. False religion forces people to give their resources. God desires they give resources from the heart. Chapter 32, verse 2. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. God says, go to the people and have them take an offering, whatever they're willing to give, by their heart. You see, our God is not a God that requires that we live under the impulse of and the fear of punishment. God wants us to be, you parents, this will be easy for you to understand. Do you want your children to obey because you demand it? Or do you want them to obey because they love you? Amen? Amen. That's what God wants. God is no different. That nature of God is He wants our obedience out of love. Because we love Him so much, we'll do that. But in false religion, there's this demand that you, this compliance. And again, I'm not against the law. We need to obey the law. But we don't need to obey the law because of the fear of the punishment. We should be obeying the law if you're filled with the Holy Spirit because you love that God so much that you would never want to disappoint Him or hurt Him or go contrary to His nature. Wow. Here's another one. In false religion, Aaron the priest did the work. In true religion, all of God's people participate. I won't take the time. If you study chapter 31, God is giving Moses instructions. He talks about all these different people from the different tribes who are gifted in this, in that, and all these things. And this is how my house, my tabernacle, is to be built. The giftings of the people and the passions of the people, the participation of the people. And that's why in the New Testament, Peter writes that you are all part of a royal priesthood. As a believer, you have a role to play. I have a role to play. This isn't a one-man show, that's for sure. You ask the elders. Wow. God wants His people to participate. Next point. While people were celebrating the short-lived work of their own hands, Moses was receiving the eternal Ten Commandments written by the hand of God. These things are taking place at the same time. This golden calf that was very temporary. In fact, we know that Moses came down. In fact, we'll get to that point here today. Moses came down and he ground it in the powder and he threw it in the water. It says he made them drink it, where this idol would not last. But I'll tell you what has lasted, church, for these now, let's see, 3,500 years, we call them the Ten Commandments. And they're still with us. Even though our society tries to tear them away from our courthouses and take down the monuments, understand that our law and legal system is based in much part on the premises of God's character and order for society. We call them the Ten Commandments. And people can try to tear down the statue, but you can't get rid of the Word because you can't get rid of the character of God. It's written on our hearts. And we know it impulsively. You should not kill. You should not steal. You should not commit adultery. You should not bear false witness, and so on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. In fact, in the book of Acts, we were there last week, and I want to read how Luke in the book of Acts writes this. It's for your notes. It's chapter 7, verse 41. We don't take the time to go there. He says of this. It says, "And there they made a calf, and they offered a sacrifice unto the idol, and they rejoiced in the works of their own hands." In fact, Eugene Peterson in The Message, he says it so good. He says, that was the time when they made a calf idol. They brought sacrifices to it, and they congratulated each other on the wonderful religious program they put together. Man, I love that. Eugene Peterson, you go, man. But I'll tell you what, I'm not against administration. We know in the book of Acts chapter 2, one of the things that the disciples had to do, because Judas was no longer around, he was missing in action because he'd hung himself. They needed to repair the leadership, and so they trusted God's leading, and they appointed a new apostle to finish the 12 apostles and to have the 12. So I'm not against administration, but I am against programs that are designed so you can have the most highly advanced systems and programs out there. If it's not going to grow the people of God, it's not worth it for the church. I'll just move on. In fact, I put in my notes here, people change the oracles of God to match their heart instead of changing their heart to align with the oracles of God. Right? We know God's commands on life. The preservation of life. We know, right? You should not kill. It's pretty clear. We know his commandments on marriage. We know his commandments on the integrity in the law system. But people have decided to defy that. They try, instead of changing their heart, they try to change the law of God. And lastly, on this section, it's here. It's an amazing statement, church. It's easier for us to fashion our own God than to allow God to fashion us. Moses was on the mountaintop and he was being shaped. He was being formed. God was showing him his splendor, began to show him how wonderful and the plans for his people that Moses could never have imagined. He's up there growing closer to God, but down at the base of the mountain, these people are busy making their own God. They're fashioning their own God because they got impatient and they didn't want to allow God to fashion them. How about us? Where are we at on our time frame, church? And so, the last portion here, go to chapter 2, if you would, of Exodus. Chapter 32, did I say 2? Exodus 32. We'll pick up where we left off earlier, verse 7 of 32. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they have very quickly turned aside from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it, and they have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen these people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make a great nation out of you.'" I will make a great nation out of you. God's not afraid that His plan is going to be thwarted. He's not afraid whatsoever. But He's telling Moses, look, your people down there already, they've made a covenant with you, with me, but now they're going against it, and they've made this molten calf, and they're worshiping it. What happens here? And understand, because Moses is going somewhere special right now. He's going somewhere special. Here's Moses' response. Verse 11 of 32. Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against the people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent He brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to your people, O Lord." And he goes on, "Remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Israel, thy servants, to whom thou dost swear by thyself. And dost say to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord changed his mind. I'm going to say that again. And the Lord changed his mind. Church, Moses has now made himself an intercessor for the people. He has become an intercessor for these people that he did not even want to be involved in and lead. And you see this, God is now preparing him and he's shaping him. And when he tells him, "I'm going to destroy these people," Moses steps in. And what does he do? He doesn't argue with God. It says, Moses says, "Remember." We talked about this on Thursday night. Church, we're here in Thursday nights. We are interceding for our nation right now. Our nation needs the power and the hand of God to move. I'm talking health. I'm talking government. I'm talking direction. I'm talking taking out the socialist agenda, because God's the only one that can do that. And He's going to, I believe, without question. Praise Jesus for that. We're praying for that. Moses begins to intercede. He reminds God, and God didn't forget, by the way, but he says, "God, don't forget your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." What is Moses doing? He's interceding. He's declaring God's words back to him. We all know 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will come, and I will forgive them, and I will heal their land." Psalms 32:13 says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Yahweh." Exodus 32:14, it says, and so when Moses is interceding, God, remember this, remember that, remember your promises, remember that your ideas of justice, remember the blessing you placed upon this nation. God changed his mind. Church, that's what we need right now. We need the hand of God to move. Moses intercedes. And then Moses deals with the people's sin. Now, don't get me wrong. What Moses did could not forgive the sin. But he made the effort to intercede. In fact, he says in Deuteronomy 9:21, Moses is recounting their time in the wilderness. Moses says, "And I took your sin," meaning the statue, the calf. Moses says, "I took your sin, the calf you made, and I burned it, and I crushed it, and I scattered it." He is now dealing with the sins of the people. He is interceding on behalf of the sins of people between himself and God. And then this is the key point here. You're in 32. Go over to verse 31. I'm going to read 31 and 32. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, the people have committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. If not, please blot me out from thy book, which thou hast written." It's called the Book of the Living. "Please blot me out from the book that you the book of life, the book of living." What is he saying there? What he's saying is this: God, I want you to forgive these people, but if not, I'll give my life. Just take my life. Paul says it in the New Testament: I would gladly give my life, my soul, my all. I would give everything if my countrymen would turn to Jesus Christ. That's what Moses is saying. So now you see that he is willing to sacrifice himself. What we learn from Abraham, church, you can close your Bibles. We learn now from Moses. When we're ready to sacrifice what is most important to us, we connect with the very heart of God. Moses has become an intercessor. Moses has done what he could do to deal with the sins of the people. And you can see that this is in the Old Testament. Moses has now become a type of Christ in the New Testament. And that's why Moses could say to his people later on that someday God will raise up a prophet like me. You will listen to him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Because he is like Moses. Moses was like them, although not perfect and not God himself as Jesus was. When we're ready to sacrifice what's most important, church, we connect with the very heart of God. How's your heart? And close your Bibles if you haven't already. Church, this is a message on holiness. This is a message on focus, on passion. Saying, God, I don't understand all of your ways, and I know I never will. But God, my heart is yours. Church, that's what I'm asking you today to commit. You say, "I don't know if I can do that." Well, you can do it. You say, "I don't know what will happen." Try it. Because guess what? God says, "I'll be with you." Praise God that God has been with me in my life. Because I'll tell you what, when I started out as a Christian early on, I wasn't really very good at it. I had a lot of failures. Oh yeah, I still do too. I know what you're thinking. You still do. Yeah, I do. Praise Jesus. It seemed to be coming less. But I'll tell you one thing. My nature has changed. Because it's become that God has grown himself in me and has shaped me and he's molded me and he's shaped you as well and wants to shape you. But he can only do it as it was with Abraham, as it was with Moses, when they finally had a heart that was akin to God and say, "God, whatever I have, you do it. Do as you see fit." Abraham gave Isaac, was willing to give Isaac. Moses says, "I'll give my very life for these people." God says, "I can work with that." Praise Jesus, right? Moses' name. I'll close. In fact, worship team, come up, please. Moses' name, as we studied in the first message last week, is drawn out. Drawn out. Moses' name means drawn out. He was drawn out of the Nile River, out of the water, in that basket that his mother had prepared for him. The name that God has given the church is ekklesia. We know that if you study the New Testament in Greek, it's ekklesia. We are the ones who are called out. You're being called out. God has called you out not to separate yourself from society, but to differentiate yourself from society. You have a different God. You serve a different master. You have a different lifestyle because you have a different eternity. And the world is looking for hope, church. Amen? And I know it doesn't mean you've got to stand on a street corner. If you can, if you want to, praise Jesus. But I'll tell you what, your message is your life. Paul said to the church, you are the epistle of God. You are the testimony, your lives. You as a church, you are the testimony of Jesus Christ. As we all need to be. You've been called out, believer, for a purpose. God is molding you. You are a kingdom of priests. I don't need to say any more. You are a kingdom of priests and priestesses. Please don't get discouraged if you're in your life, you're not where you want to be as a Christian. I get that. I haven't arrived there yet either. When someone gets there, let me know what it looks like, would you? I'd love to know that. I'd be so blessed. But in the meantime, I'm simply asking God to, I swear, If I don't ask it every day, I think that I do, but I need to be careful because I want to be truthful. But I ask God to change me and shape me regularly. Say, God, I mold me into what you want me to be. I wish the process was a little quicker. Praise Jesus. Would you please stand as I'm going to pray here. And the altar call is, before I pray, the altar call is this. First of all, this worship song, as always, you're welcome to come up and just stand in the presence of God and worship up here. This is very... Was it a year ago they called this a safe space, right? That was kind of the big thing going around, a safe space where you're not going to be harmed. It's okay to come down here and worship, right? Safe space. Tim will guard you. But also, if God is calling you to say, if God has revealed an area of your heart or areas of your heart that He's dealing with, allow Him to do that. There's something special about an act of faith that completes the transaction, just like Abraham. Abraham didn't, God never said to Abraham, now I know you revere me, until Abraham actually went to the mountaintop and he raised the knife to take the life of his only son, knowing that God was able to bring him back to life. There's something special about a step of faith. Come up and say, God, I believe I'm out of your will. God, I don't even know what your will is, but God, whatever it is, I want to hear it. I want to do it, and I acknowledge that I can't do it on my own strength. I haven't been able to so far, but God, like it was with Moses, I will be with you. Would you say that to me? So as the band begins to play, I'm going to pray. God, I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for every person within my voice, whether it's here in this sanctuary or whether it's online. We pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to all of our hearts, that our hearts would align with you as you shaped and molded Moses, as you shaped and molded Abraham. And as when we talk next week about the prophet Elijah, as you prepared him to go to the mountain, God, I pray that you will do that for us. And God, all we can do is be obedient and ask and say, God, I can't do this any more than Moses could do it in his own strength. But God, I know that's the kind of heart that you will deal with. So Father, right now, I pray for anybody in this house that does this. And if they don't know you, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord, I pray that today they would simply confess that, say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and mold me into the person of God that you've called me to be on this earth while I still have breath. God, we thank you for this day. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship with us. Sing with us. And again, if God is calling you, come forward. We'll be glad to pray with you too. Come and worship. It's open. Let's worship.
Was finished on that day. Death was beaten, the darkness was slain. All his passion poured out like the rain upon the earth. Days buried, they came to mourn. The stone was rolled away, the veil was torn. He had risen, he is the King of all the earth. Shaken, the wind of God, fire from heaven descended upon the Holy Spirit, the power of God for all the earth.
Can look back and we can remember the things that have been written for us, that we can remember the things that have been done in faith, and they're recorded for us to confess and to teach and to testify. You know, Jesus said that I came to testify of the truth. God, I pray, God, that we would all yield our lives to whatever you have for us in this hour. I feel like I've prayed this so many times, I don't even know what to say. It's almost become a pleading. It's almost become a pleading. And I know that the events that we are going through right now and the things that God is allowing to happen in this nation is to do just that. And even as I watch the news, I'm seeing the tide turn. I'm seeing those that have actually stood for darkness are now beginning to see the light. Amen. Because the darkness is letting them stand alone. The darkness is hanging them out to dry because their agenda is all about either money or fame. Usually, or power. And God, I'm thankful for these processes, God. And I'm thankful, God, that you are taking the church through the same process, that you are drawing a line in the sand. You are drawing a line in the sand for those that stand for the Lord, and quite frankly, those that don't. Those that are not standing for truth. And God, I pray right now that for every one of our hearts, yield to the Spirit of God in that truth. I love those passages when it said, and Moses stood up. And when it says, and Caleb quieted the people. And he said, we are able. We are able to take the promised land. Our aren't you glad that Jesus said, I am able? I don't even know if he said it verbally, but aren't you glad that he knew it in his heart, that he is able? I am able to go to that cross, and I am able to die for you because it's the will of God on my life. God, I thank you for the line that's drawn in the sand. I thank you, God, that we have a choice to follow after you with everything that we have. That you are giving us a choice to put aside the things, as my husband referred to it, as the Hebrews were at the base of the mountain. And while Moses was up in the presence of God, they were doing everything else. They had worshipped idols all through the wilderness. It said they bore the star of Rephaim, if you read it in the Word. And the image of that star, they believed, carried the presence of that deity that they believed in. What image are we carrying? We are made in the image of God. Our very image represents God Himself, because we are made in His likeness. We are made in His image, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So everywhere we go, the image of God should just come out of us. Like living water, we should open our mouth everywhere we go. I do. I don't think I could. Well, I have to stand here and say it because it's my job. Even if I was doing it or not, I'd be under my own conviction. I still need to speak the truth whether I'm doing it or not, but I am doing it. I am speaking. I am taking responsibility for what God has put in my life and put in my heart. And it will cost you something, but are you willing to pay it? Are you willing to pay the price to bear the image of God? To be in His likeness, to speak His word, to not look like everybody else. I have family members that think I'm nuts. That's okay. I have family members that are nuts like me too. I don't care. I love Jesus. And I know that He is able. He is able to release and give us everything His Word says. I think the Bible says somewhere that we look. What's it say about the foolishness? What's that scripture about the things of God are foolishness? Sometimes He's my Google. We complete one another. I know that. I'm thankful for Him. So let's just pray and I'll close. Just raise your hands unto God. God, I just pray, Lord, that as we raise our hands unto you, God, as we sang earlier, let fire fall down. But do we know what we're asking? The fire of sanctification, the fire that sets us apart, the fire of holiness, God, I pray that for every hand that remains raised in agreement, that the fire of holiness would fall on their life. True separation from the world. The fire that cleanses, the fire that purifies, the fire that brings a holiness and a holy God into our life that we follow fully. I pray that it would be the confession of our hearts. God, I want to follow you fully. If it is, just say that with me. God, I want to follow you fully. I want to follow you fully. And I pray, God, for every confession that was said, God, that you would just give them more of you, more right now. This Holy Spirit fall on every hand that is raised in agreement. If you can't raise your hand, raise your heart. But God, I thank you, Lord, that you always respond to the cry of more. You always respond. God, I pray for courage through the crushing. As we die to ourselves and allow you to live in us, God, I bless the crushing process in our life. I bless the yielding of every hand raised. God, I thank you for your presence today. And I bless everyone in this house in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you. You can be seated.
Just have a couple of closing announcements and then we will dismiss you. So great to have everybody in the house today. Just blessed by this. So I think we have announcements. All right, praise God. I see Mandy sticking up one finger. Oh, but the most important announcement is right here. Thursday, July 30th, 7 p.m. Please join us. We are interceding for our nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and come and heal their land. Church, we need a healing. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, governmentally. Praise Jesus. Okay. That's it. You know, my dad used to give this benediction, and I love it. So we don't do benedictions around here very much, but it goes like this. Well, then he used, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and the sweet fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. Praise Jesus. Fellowship on the way out. Love each other from a distance if you'd like to. If you have an offering, please place it in an offering plate in the back. We don't pass the offering here. Just to do the right thing. Praise Jesus. We love you guys. Thanks for being here. Wait. And bless you. Remember anything?